do very much appreciate all that's gone before, the song service, the able prayer, and the thoughts that have been expressed by Brother Dan. Would like to add one thing to something that I forgot to mention during the prayer request, is we have a sister church among us that is in need. For those that may not be aware, Bay Springs had a big tree go through their church kitchen, and don't know what all their needs are going to be at this point, but they are going to require some help and some assistance, and I hope that we will assist them in whatever way that we can, that they would be able to have their building restored and that they would be able to worship there again very soon. I'd like to draw your attention tonight back to the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. We are talking about the life of David, and the last time we talked about this, we talked about roughly half the story of David and Bathsheba, and where we finished was when Nathan comes to David and says that he is the man that ought to die, and finishes all those curses that are going to come upon David's house. The sword would never depart from his house. They of his own house would rise up against him. He even tells him that the child that is born unto him is certainly going to die. But in all that, the mercy that God extends, he says, "Thou shalt not surely die, for God hath put away thy sin." So we'll pick up reading in verse 15. In verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And all the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came unto the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child when it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me, that the child may yet live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jediah, because of the Lord. Now, in this conclusion of this story, of this very sad tale of David and Bathsheba, and David's adultery and murder, and his consequences of it, we find that some things begin to happen that the Lord said were going to happen. We will read in several chapters beyond this that all those other curses came to pass as well. David did suffer the sword in his house. He did suffer that his own house rose up against him. But here he immediately suffers for what he has done, that his child that was born unto him, we don't even know his name, was struck and is dead because of God's commandment and God's word. Now, having said that, there is a very wonderful, precious thought in the midst of all this that is found, that we can't overlook, but we also can't dismiss the fact that there are consequences for our actions, friends. One of the things about life, whether we like it or not, is there are consequences for our actions, both good and evil. And our children need to be taught and instructed that there's consequences for their actions, both good and evil. But David does the correct thing after he does the incorrect thing. When the child is sick, when the child has been struck, he goes and he mourns and he fasts and he prays to God. I used to wonder what it was that David prayed to God whenever he was on the dirt for 7 days, whenever he was there lying in sackcloth and ashes. And then one day the Lord blessed me to see that the Lord tells us what David prayed for while he was there. In the Psalms, in Psalm 51, we read David's prayer. And I'm going to read it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it, but I want you to think about David's spirit. I want you to think about David's mindset. Psalm 51 is right after Nathan has talked to him, and while he's going through this tragedy, David begins Psalm 51 by saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good, and in thy good pleasure unto Zion build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Listen to David's tone. Listen to the things that David prays for. Can any of you imagine being in David's place? Can any of you imagine what it's like to be guilty of murder? To actually have blood upon your hands that you're guilty of? Can you imagine what it's like to have broken up an entire home by taking another man's wife? I can't imagine what that must feel like, and I hope I never do. But can you further imagine that somebody else is suffering and is going to die because of what you have done? David, that whole time that his child was sick, the whole time that his son was dying, for 7 days as he heard the child cry, as he heard the child scream, as it was in pain before it finally gave its last breath, David knew that this was all because of him. He knew because Nathan had told him, "Thou art the man." Nathan had told him, "You're the reason that this is going to happen. You're the reason that this is coming to pass." And David says, "Have mercy upon me, O my God. Do whatever it takes to blot my iniquities, to blot my transgressions out of thy sight. Purge me. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean spirit." But most of all, notice what David says. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David says, "I've lost something." He said, "What I've lost, I want it restored unto me." Friends, I'm thankful to tell you tonight that you and I can't ever lose our salvation. But friends, we can lose the joy of it. We can lose the joy that we have in God and in His service. We can lose the joy that we have in the fellowship of His Spirit. We can lose the joy that we have in the fellowship of His brethren. And why is that? It happens, friends, when our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions get in our way. And David says, "I need this restored." He said, "I need the joy of thy salvation restored." He's in the dirt praying this for 7 days. Friends, think about just how much this means to David. Think about just how terrible this circumstance is. And then the news comes that his child is dead. The news comes that his child has given up the ghost and he's no more there. David does something that the servants don't understand. He does something that they are very confused by. And quite frankly, it probably would confuse us if we saw it as well. Because here's David in abject sorrow and mourning, praying to God while his child's sick. Now his child's dead, and it's almost like he rejoices. He goes straight from the dirt and changes his clothes, washes himself, and goes into the house of God. Can you imagine that? His first stop after having this tragic loss was to go to the house of God and worship. You know what this teaches me? It teaches me that God is worthy of our praise no matter what our circumstance is in life. God is worthy of my adoration and my thanksgiving no matter what I'm going through. I don't ever want to go through this. There's some things in the Bible that when I read them as a child, I read them and I understood what it was talking about, but it didn't mean what it means to me now. Friends, I don't know what it's like to lose a child. I don't ever want to know what it's like to lose a child. I may end up one day knowing, but right now I don't. But David's example here is that when you've had that kind of loss, where is the best place to be? In the house of God, praising Him for His goodness and for His mercy. What does David say in that prayer in Psalm 51? He said, I will praise Thee for Thy goodness and for Thine uprightness. David understands that everything that the Lord has done is good and it's upright. And his servants are confused. His servants don't understand. And David makes this statement, a statement that I love, a statement that I just hang my hat on whenever I suffer a loss. He makes this statement. He says, while the child was yet alive, who did know whether the Lord would be gracious? And friends, may I just say this? When things are yet alive, who doth know whether the Lord will be gracious? You know, we give up on things a whole lot faster than the Lord does. How fast would you have given up on yourself when it came to your salvation? We'd have given up on ourselves a long time ago, but the Lord never gives up on us. The Lord has satisfied that which is needful for you and I. But you know, He also is very long-suffering to us right here. You know, when He parted the Red Sea and they walked through dry shod, whenever that happened, what happened just a few days later? They start murmuring and complaining. You know, the Lord could have said, look, 3 days ago I brought you through the Red Sea, you walked through dry shod, you watched your enemies be destroyed, and now you're complaining? You know, but think about us. The Lord blesses us with things, and as Brother Dan has mentioned, He's blessed us so bountifully and so freely in this land in which we live. We have so much, friends. We have so much, and yet we complain so often. Or at least I do. I won't speak for you. I'll speak for myself. We complain so often. And the reason why we complain is because, well, things aren't just exactly like I want them to be. Well, friends, think about this. God's very merciful to us. He's very gracious unto us, and many times He deals with us in kindness and tenderness and grace and favor when justice is withheld and He could justly pour out a full measure upon us. And David says, when the child was yet alive, who did know whether the Lord would be gracious? But now, the child is dead. But notice what David says. He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. David says, in his precious thought that I have, is that you and I can go to the funeral of one of our loved ones. We can look into the casket of the remains of one who's dead and gone. And we can have the hope that I am going to go to be with them. I am going to go to be where they are. You know, when you and I approach a funeral, we don't have to sorrow like the world sorrows. We don't have to sorrow like one who has no hope. We don't have to sorrow like one who has no knowledge of the power of God. Because you and I have seen and tasted and experienced the very same power that is the same power that's going to raise us up again one day. You know, it takes the same power to believe the gospel as it does to raise the dead. It takes the same power to preach the gospel as it does to raise the dead. When you come to the house of God and the gospel is declared, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing resurrection power on display. Now, it may not be the actual power that raises the dead that moment, but it's the same power that blesses to preach as the same power that raises the dead. It's the same power that causes us to have His revelation given unto us, to have the eyes of our understanding open as it does to raise the dead. So if you have had Jesus Christ revealed to you, if the gospel has been declared unto you, if the church has been made beautiful unto you, you have seen and tasted the power of the world to come and the same power that's going to raise the dead one day. And you and I can have the sweet hope, the sweet comfort, and the sweet peace that we're going to go and be with all of our departed loved ones, no matter how long they've been gone, no matter how often in what way they died, whether they were buried at sea, whether they were burned alive, whether wild beasts tore them, whether their people ever found their body or not. Aren't you glad to know that God knows where all of His children are, where their sleeping dust is, whatever their case is? And one day that dust is going to be raised back to life and fashioned like unto His glorious body. We have the sweet peace that one day we're going to go and be with them. But where I want to focus my attention tonight is at the very end of this story. Because think about all that has happened. Think about all that David has endured, all that he's gone through. And friends, his forecast ain't good either. I mean, a lot of us were sitting in it this week sort of on pins and needles wondering what the forecast was. And it changed in a hurry. You know, they said right before that thing made landfall that it was going to be a Category 2 at worst, and maybe unlikely, but it might be a Category 3. And then when it hit, it was almost a Category 5. I mean, the forecasters blew it on that one. Now, sadly, they got the track right. You know, they said the eye was going to come right over us. Guess what? It came right over us. I wish they'd have reversed that. I wish they'd have got the track wrong and they had forecast correctly the strength of the thing. But friends, man doesn't have an accurate forecast on a lot of things. God does. God has given David a forecast of this is what's going to happen to you for the rest of your life. Think about that. This is going to happen to you for the rest of your life. But David is blessed to have another son with Bathsheba. Consider this. He's having a child with a woman that should have never been his. And this child that is born into his house, according to God's law, should have not occurred. But God looks down in mercy. God looks down in kindness. And He blesses not only these parents, but this child to be favored by Him. Because when this child is born, David names him Solomon. He's going to be the next king over Israel. The Lord, through the mouth of Nathan, names him Jedida. Now, think about this. You have something that should have never happened, something that should have never occurred, producing a child that the Lord is having mercy on. You realize there's a lot of things in the world today that should have never happened. There's a lot of things that should have never occurred. Friends, the things that we see in this world didn't have to be this way. You know why they are this way? We made them this way. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God time and time again. But friends, thankfully, God does not withhold mercy unto us. God does not withhold grace from us. Here's a situation that should have never occurred. David names him Solomon. The Lord names him Jediah. Now I'm going to talk about God's name before I talk about David's name. Jediah is literally rendered loved of the Lord. David is being told by God, I love your son. Even though you should have never had this woman, I love your son. Even though this situation should have never occurred, I love this child. Aren't you thankful that though our sinful nature, that we were shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mother conceive every one of us, aren't you glad that the Lord still loves children? Aren't you glad He still loves you and I? Because friends, by nature, we should have been something different than what we are now. We should have been the children of wrath, even as others. But thankfully, God in His mercy, He showed pity upon us and He loved us. Whenever you and I come to the house of God and the gospel goes forth, you know what that's an evidence of? It's an evidence that He loves us. Whenever we go to the Lord in prayer and He gives us comfort and peace within our heart, you know what that is? It's an evidence that God loves us. Whenever you and I have the fellowship of fellow pilgrims and strangers in this world, it's evidence that God loves us. When we read His book and He opens our eyes and He enlightens our hearts and He revives our spirits, it's evidence, friends, that God loves us. He still has love to a poor, broken, ruined race of people. He still has kindness unto people who don't deserve it. He still has mercy upon you and I. And friends, when He looks down upon us right here tonight, He looks down in love. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful, friends, that God has not dealt with us after our transgressions? That God has not dealt with us after our iniquities? He could have very justly said, David, you can have as many children as you want by this woman. I'm not going to love any of them because you should have never had this woman to be your wife. But notice what the Lord says. He says, I love this child. And friends, though you and I by nature should have been the children of wrath, God still has love for you and I. But now let's think about David's perspective. Think about what this means to David. David's just been told what's going to happen from now till he dies. David's just been told that you're not going to have anything but strife, conflict, war. Your own children are going to rise up against you. I ask you, do you ever think you could ever have peace again, knowing that that was your future for however many years that you had? David at this point has really only reigned about half the time he's going to reign on the throne. He reigned for 40 years. This happens at right about the 20-year mark. He's got half of his reign to go. And in half of his reign, he's going to have nothing but war. He's going to have nothing but strife. He's going to have nothing but conflict. He's going to have his own children, his own house rising up against him. He's already suffered loss. Other sons of his are going to die. He names his son Solomon. Do you know what Solomon means? It means peace or peaceable. Here David is showing us that even in the midst of some of the most ruinous of circumstances, I've already asked you, can you imagine what it's like to be guilty of murder? Can you imagine what it's like to be guilty of adultery? Can you imagine what it's like to have one of your children die for your sins? Can you imagine what it's like to know that you're going to have strife all your days? And here he names his son peace, or peaceable. David is showing us that even in the midst of a ruined world, even in the midst of war, commotion, strife, conflict, you and I can have peace in an unpeaceful world. You and I can have peaceableness in a contentious world. You and I can have the kind of fellowship with God that the world knows nothing of. And I want you to, I mentioned this morning, I want you to think about this. Think about what fellowship really is. Think about what fellowship actually declares. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read just a few verses here to describe the kind of peace that you and I can have. In Hebrews 2, Paul is describing the humanity of Jesus Christ. And to sort of jump into the middle of all this, he says in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, starting in verse 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me." Starting in verse 10, going through verse 13, the Apostle Paul is actually pulling quotes from the Old Testament that prophesy of Jesus Christ. Most of them come from the Psalms. Many of them were written by David. And in these quotes that he gives, he mentions both things of an eternal nature and things of a timely nature. And notice he mentions of an eternal nature that Jesus was not ashamed to call us brethren. He was not ashamed to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And friends, he has been made perfect or complete through suffering, and as such, we have as well. And one day we're going to hear that blessed declaration when he presents us to the Father and says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." But in the midst of all that, notice what he says. He says, "He is not ashamed to call them brethren." What are brethren? Brethren are people who are literally brothers. They are people who are literally kin. Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Even though I'm older, my brother and I are technically equal, because we're both sons in our parents' house. Now, it pains me to say that. It really does, because I'm older than he is. But friends, technically, as brethren, we're equals. And Christ was not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. To call us equals. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is having commonality. It's to have union together amongst peers or amongst equals. When you and I have fellowship with God, we're sitting down with God as equals with Him. Now, we are not God. Don't get me wrong. We are not God. But He condescends to us. And He sits at the table with us. And He eats with us. And He sups with us. And we talk one with another. And we talk with Him. And we talk with Him not as an august supreme ruler. We talk to Him as our elder brother. We talk to Him as our beloved husband, Jesus Christ. And what is He doing? In the midst of the church, He is declaring the praise of God right here in the middle of all of us. You know what that is? Friends, that's having peace, that's having comfort, that's having fellowship with the ruler of this universe, the creator of this universe, in the midst of a dark and troubled world. You know what this is, friends? This is His house, where we have fellowship with Him, we have peace with Him, no matter what's going on out there. You and I can have peace with one another, even in the midst of a troubled world. You and I can have comfort of the Holy Ghost, even in the midst of a dark and troubled circumstance. You and I, friends, can have the same thing that David shows us. He's saying to us, by naming his son Solomon, as he's saying, no matter what God has forecast for me, no matter what God has said is going to happen in my life, he said, I still have peace in knowing
that God is with me, that God is on my side, that God will not ever let me fail, that God is not going to forsake me, that God's not going to leave me. And as He promised my house to endure upon the throne, He said, I take rest and I take comfort in that. You know, you and I can take rest and comfort in the fact that you and I are going to be with Him in heaven one day. But you and I can also take rest in the fact that God is going to be with us even until the very end. God is not going to forsake His children. He's not going to leave His children. And even in the midst of our own stumbling, He is not going to cast us off. You and I can have peace in that. You and I can take comfort in that. You and I can, as David did, ask the Lord to create in us a clean heart and a right spirit, to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. There was a time in my life, I was not nearly as bad off as David was, but there was a time in my life when I literally walked away from God. I walked away from the things of God. I walked away from everything that I had been taught. I don't know what happens to a teenage mind from the age of 16 to about the age of 21, but something happens. It's like it does a mental dump and it does a delete of everything that was in its memory banks. I mean, I just forgot all of my raising. I forgot all of my upbringing. I watched as things in my life began to turn to dust. I watched as my own folly and the works of my own hands, as things began to crumble. And I watched as the pain mounted up in the hearts of the people that I loved. Friends, what I'm telling you does not compare to what David experienced. This is the only experience that I've got because it's mine. But I can tell you this. When I got to the end of my way, I had to cry out like David did. I had to say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Make this real again to me. Friends, God's salvation is always real, but it doesn't always seem real to us. The feeling of it, the emotion of it, doesn't always seem real. It doesn't change the fact that it is. But friends, I had lost something. I had lost the peace and the comfort in knowing that I belonged to Him, and the peace and comfort in knowing that I had a place to go. Too many of God's children have lost their way, and they've lost the peace and comfort of knowing where it is that rest is found. Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, he says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. You know what this is? It's a house of rest. It's a place of rest. We sing a song that says, there is place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. You know how I know that this is that place of rest? Because friends, the church is near to the heart of God. It's near to the heart of God because it's in the midst of the church that He will declare God's praise. It's in the midst of the church and the congregation that He comes and He sits down with us. It's in the midst of this house that you and I find the joy of our salvation all over again. I'd like to encourage you with this. The whole time, I still don't know why this is, but the whole time that I was walking in that way, you know, I never quit going to the house of God. I still went every week. But I didn't get anything out of it. I was somewhere else. I was anywhere but in that house. But friends, though my body was there, though my presence was not absent, my spirit and my heart were somewhere else, but I can take you to the day. You know, some people can take you to the day and the time and the place where they accepted Jesus. I can take you to the day and the time when God in His mercy restored unto me the joy of my salvation. Because friends, it's His salvation. But when the joy comes, it becomes our salvation again. Notice David's words. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then a little later on in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David understands that it's his, or that it's God's, but that God has also blessed us to be a possessor of it. I can take you to the time when that happened. And friends, God brought great peace to a troubled mind.
He brought great comfort to a downcast heart, and he uplifted and he revived a spirit that had been drooping for far too long. You know what that is? That's peace being restored once again. David, in the midst of all this, had peace restored once again. What do you and I want most? I want peace with God. I want peace with His brethren. I want peace and comfort of the Holy Ghost. You know, you and I can have that no matter how bad the situation has gotten. No matter how troubled we are, it can still happen. Because friends, if it happened with David, who couldn't it happen to? If one of God's children is troubled, if one of God's children has gone astray, who couldn't have peace once again? David got peace. The Lord extended His love. The Lord extended His mercy. And friends, whenever we find ourselves in times of trouble, may we go to Him and asking Him to create in us a clean heart and a right spirit, asking Him to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And in so doing, we'll find the peace and the comfort that only God can provide, and the peace and comfort to get through long, weary days ahead, because we know that God is on our side and will not be afraid what man will do unto us. If these things have been a blessing unto you, you give God all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.